Colossians, please, chapter 3 this morning. Last Sunday night, we were covering the subject of the fact that godly character is possible. God has done the things, we started at verse 12, down through verse 14, basically, and saw ways that God has made character possible for us. We could all be godly people. And that concept is continued in part we'll look at today, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I guess it's an appropriate week to read that verse, although every week would be appropriate for that subject. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I want to speak today on this subject, how to be in your right mind. Now, some of you need to really pay careful attention to this message. I can imagine there's some wives poking their husbands right now saying, "Listen to this message, you need this," you know. Or some kids thinking, "I hope my dad's paying attention," you know. I know there are parents saying, "I hope my kids are listening," okay. The truth is, God has given us in this some great influences on our thought processes to help us think right. You know, when we say somebody's not in their right minds, what we're saying is they don't think clearly. They're not thinking properly. And whatever it is we do, it's a result of what we have already thought. So if our actions are going to be right, our thinking has to be right. And I think God has given us three ways in these verses that we can be in our right minds. Three influences upon your thinking that will help you to be in your right mind. And there are three commandments that He has given us. Two, but one has two parts. So I've made three out of them, okay? I mean, you've got to have three points in a sermon, right? But notice these three concepts. From verse 15, let the peace of God rule. And then from verse 16, let the word of God dwell. And also verse 16, let the songs of God encourage. The peace of God, the word of God, and the songs of God can all help you to be in your right mind. All of those things can greatly affect your thinking process. And again, if our thinking is right, our actions will be right. So this morning, I want to challenge you to let God control your thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we're privileged to have a Bible in our language that's been preserved down through the centuries so that we today don't have to be wondering whether we have the truth available to us or not. But you've told us your word would not pass away. You've told us it would not return unto you void. You've told us it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I pray that you'd teach us how we can learn to think the way you want us to think so we'll be in our right minds. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts today. May we be willing to personally apply that which your Spirit will impress upon us as individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse 15, there's an imperative verb to let something happen. usually when we think of an imperative, we think, okay, action, you know, take charge here. But really, this is the kind of action where the actor is somewhat passive. But you've chosen to allow this to happen. That's true with the commandment in verse 15 as well as the one in 16. Your choice is to allow these things to happen. If you allow these things to happen, God will properly impact your thinking. You'll learn to think right. You'll be in your right mind. And as a consequence, your actions will be right. So he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that has primary application to decision making. Decision making. The presence of peace from God is a green light when you're facing a decision. The absence of that peace is a red light. That is, I've often had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm thinking about doing such and such, but I'm not sure it's the right thing or not to do. I can tell them the answer. I have the inspired word of counsel for those people. Okay, the answer is, don't do it. Okay, if you don't have peace from God, that it's right. Now, you understand, peace from God will always agree with the word of God. God will never give you peace to do something he's already told you not to do. Because God is totally consistent in his character. Now, none of us is consistent. We all have our inconsistencies. But God is totally consistent. He will never give you peace to do something opposite to what he's already told you in the Word. So, there are some things we don't even have to pray about, okay? We already know because God said, thou shalt, or God has said, thou shalt not. We already know those answers. But within the whole ballpark of biblical principles, we still have to make some decisions. And we need the peace of God to rule in our hearts if we're going to be in our right minds. If we're going to make right decisions, we need to allow God's peace to teach us and guide us. Some people have claimed to have peace about things that God did not condone. And therefore we know the peace they have didn't come from God. Okay, so that's not the peace of God. That's not what Colossians 3:15 is talking about. What God provides is an inward peace that helps the believer to have assurance that this is the proper decision to make. It's interesting, the word rule here is a Greek word that really means act as an umpire. You say, I didn't know the Apostle Paul played baseball. No, he didn't. Baseball had not been invented yet when Paul wrote this. But this is a legal term, an umpire. In fact, we still occasionally will talk about, in legal disputes, maybe a judge. Maybe there's a dispute between labor and management and it's brought to court, and the judge may appoint an umpire to arbitrate, to listen to both sides and make a binding decision. He is the judge or the arbitrator or the umpire is the one who is to make a decision. That's what umpires do. By the way, they're supposed to do that in baseball too. Okay. Pretty bad umpire if he can't make a decision, you know. Player slides into home plate in the last of the ninth with the score tied and two outs. Catcher has the ball. The umpire says, Boy, that was close. He wouldn't have a job very long as an umpire, okay? He has to make up his mind, and by the way, he better say it with great assurance, okay? You're out! Or you're safe! So nobody doubts what decision he made, okay? If he says, ooh, that was close. There's going to be chaos in the ballpark, okay? An umpire makes decisions. And God is saying, allow this peace of God to make decisions in your life. If it came from God, good decisions will be made as a result of this peace. Romans chapter 14, God said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's having the peace of God. It means you're not doubting, you're not questioning, you're not wondering. You have assurance that it's the right choice to make. Then make it. Let that kind of peace rule in your heart. And here's one of the numerous Bible examples of how inward peace can be a tool that God uses in guiding His children in the decision-making process. That's not the only element that we use in making decisions, but it is an important one. And God will never give you peace to do what He has already told you not to do. Nor will He give you peace not to do what He has already told you to do. We had an interesting time again in the men's Sunday school class this morning. And Brother Schneider, our teacher, was, you know, saying that everybody ought to be involved in the work of, and even if you don't have all the capabilities, you know, you need to have a willing heart. Brother Dale Leeser raised his hand and said, I'd like to volunteer to drive the bus. Now, the truth is, I did not have peace about that. I thought maybe that wasn't the best decision, okay? And there are times when a little common sense comes into it, too. Okay. Just like I have tried many times to volunteer to play the piano, and Brother Brubaker doesn't have peace about that, okay? There are reasons for these things, okay? But when God gives peace, we can make decisions with the assurance that they're right. And when we make those kinds of decisions, we're not going to be second-guessing ourselves down the road 6 months or a year later and thinking, I don't know if it's the right thing or not. Let me tell you, young people, you face the major decisions of life in the very near future. Decisions like marriage. You had better get that one right the very first time. You had better be sure that you know that God has directed you in that decision, or it could be a disastrous decision, and a couple of years later, you might be scratching your head saying, how did I get into this mess? What was this the right person? Let me tell you, if you were already married to him, it's the right person from now on, okay? But you could spare yourself a lot of heartache just by being in tune with God in such a way that you could make decisions knowing that God has directed those decisions. You know, I read that within the first 5 years after graduation from high school, most people make the biggest decisions of their lives. Careers, life's goals, life's partners. I mean, some really, really big decisions made by people that are really kind of young, in my judgment. What I'm saying is, it's very, very important that young people keep their hearts tender and right toward God so that when they go through the decision-making process, they can be sure that it's God who's given them direction. You see, God knows the future, which you do not know. That person you might be enamored with, God knows what that person's going to be like 10, 15, 20 years down the road. You don't have a clue about that, but God does know. You had better be sure you get your direction from God. And so He's commanded you, let the peace of God rule in your heart. God has called us unto peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He promised to give us peace, a superior peace to the kind of peace the world offers. And God wants that kind of peace to direct our decision-making process. If we don't let that happen, we're not in our right minds. By the way, if the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, we'll be at peace with others who have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. Doesn't that make sense? In other words, the end result will be your closest relationships are people who are closest to God. And that crowd's a pretty good group of advisors and counselors for you to look to. Those who are closest to God. But if you're going to be in the right mind, you need to let the peace of God rule. Let me say secondly, if you're going to be in your right mind, you need to let the Word of God dwell. This is verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, God's Word is our primary source of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you need to be in the Bible. The Bible ought to be a daily habit of your life if you want to make good decisions. If you want to be in your right mind and think right and consequently act right, you need to let your mind be saturated with the Word of God. It needs to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You need to let it happen, but you need to be active in letting it happen. Okay? There is some discipline involved in getting up early in the morning and reading your Bible. Okay? There's some discipline involved. But the Word is not going to dwell in you richly unless you expose yourself to it. I think that every time the doors are open in the local church, you ought to take advantage of the opportunity to learn from the Word of God. But if that's all you ever get, you're going to be malnourished spiritually. It's not going to be dwelling richly in you if the only time you ever hear it is Sunday and Wednesday. Not going to happen. There's a whole lot that the devil has out there to try to influence our minds. A whole lot of input the devil is trying to entice us with, to get us to think like the world thinks. You know, young people sometimes say to their parents, everybody gets to do such and such. Why can't I do it? They all get to do it. As if the majority is always right. By the way, kids are always exaggerating when they say everybody gets to do it, okay? There's somebody else that doesn't get to, okay? They're always exaggerating. But nevertheless, even if 99 out of 100 do it, that doesn't make it right. In fact, you know what God said about the majority? He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. If you want to follow the crowd, I can tell you where the crowd is headed. It's headed to eternal hell. That's where the crowd is headed. If everybody's doing it, that'd be a good reason not to do it. But instead of letting the world shape your thinking as the devil works so hard to try to have that input in your mind, you need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You know, when you make a decision, it'd be great if you could quote a Bible verse or a Bible principle that is the foundation for that particular decision. If you can't do that, then maybe you're not ready to make the decision if you don't have a Bible principle that you're following. That always ought to be the case. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have a Bible verse that tells you what fast food restaurant to work at, okay? But you ought to be following a Bible principle concerning work and concerning responsibility and concerning a mission field opportunity. You ought to have some Bible principles wherever that guide you concerning work or buying a car or buying a house or whatever decision it is you choose to make. There ought to be some Bible principle that gives you direction, helps you to be in your right mind when you make those kinds of decisions. God's Word it says, should dwell in you richly. Have you ever thought about the riches of the Word of God? Do you desire riches? Most people do, but they desire the wrong kind of riches. If you want the kind of riches that will bring you satisfaction, the kind of riches that will give you fulfillment in life, the kind of riches that you can enjoy continually, you should let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, the material riches don't bring satisfaction. You're familiar with a man in history by the name of Nero, the infamous Roman emperor. A very wealthy man. I mean, that's a huge understatement to say that Nero was a wealthy man. His crown that he wore on his head measured in 1970s dollars was worth $500,000. Now, that was back in the 1970s when $500,000 was a lot of money. But can you imagine having $500,000 sitting on top of your head? Wherever he went, there were 1,000 chariots that accompanied him. And his mules were shod with silver. Can you imagine? Now, they weren't horseshoes, you understand. They're mule shoes. But they were silver, made out of silver. He obviously wore the most lavish and expensive clothing that money could buy, but he never wore the same thing twice, no matter how costly it was. Wore it one time, threw it away. Wealthy, wealthy man. He taxed the people extravagantly. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine a leader doing that in a government, but he did that and heaped great gifts upon anybody who could entertain him. If they could amuse him, that was their path to wealth. And Nero did a great job of giving away other people's money. He had this banquet hall with a high ceiling, just a lavish thing, and they had sprinkler heads in the ceiling that sprinkled perfume on the guests who had come into the room. You'd think, wow, Nero had it made, right? And why was he such a miserable man? Do you know? He was peevish, gloomy, dissatisfied, and I don't think there's any historian would say Nero was in his right mind. And he died of suicide. He was so miserable. Earthly riches don't bring the happiness and satisfaction that people think they will. But if you want real riches, the kind that satisfy, this Word of God will provide those kind of riches, a riches of wisdom in decision making that will help you to know when you follow the Bible, you have done right. And we're to allow this happen, to let God's Word dwell in us. Well, how does that happen? Well, obviously, we got to read it. We ought to memorize it. We ought to meditate upon it. And all that will give us encyclopedic knowledge about the Bible, but we need then to do it, okay? To prove that it's really in our hearts. See, just as we're to internalize the peace of God, we're to internalize the Word of God. It's one thing to be brought up in church and sit in Sunday school as a little kid and go to all the services and be externally exposed to the Word of God. It's an entirely different thing to internally digest it and to choose to make it your own, to choose to let it govern the decisions of your life, to choose to let it put you in your right mind. Let the Word of God dwell in you. And then, talks about music. In the middle of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There's a lot here about music. Some people have falsely given out the idea that music is amoral, that music itself is neither good nor bad, it's just the words that count. That's an absolute falsehood. Music teaches. It's a teaching tool. There's a reason why we have the little children sing, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Or however they do the rock, I don't know how. It's been a long time since I was a little kid in Sunday school. I know the foolish man built his house upon the sand, okay? Or did I do that one wrong? Well, anyway. There's a reason we have the little children sing songs. The songs teach. There's a reason we sing songs here in our services. There's a reason the choir sings and soloists sing and the congregation sings. We're teaching and admonishing one another. You see, it's not a talent display. It's a ministry. When you sit out there in a service, you ought to sing the songs. You are teaching and admonishing others around you. If you're in agreement with God, and you're an encouragement to them. And we're to let the songs of God encourage us. We're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Some people have the idea that church music is just entertainment. If it were just entertainment, then I can see, well, let's go to where there's the biggest show or where we'll enjoy it the most, and that's where we'll go to church, if it's just entertainment. But it's not just entertainment. Music teaches and music praises. You know, there are an awful lot of secular songs praising, let's call them love songs, praising the object of one's love. A lot of songs with the names of you know, whoever it is the person's in love with, supposedly. Yeah. But the song praises that person. Oh, you are so wonderful, you know, all the goopy gushy stuff that they put in the old songs, okay? The new ones, I don't know what the words are even, but I'm not even sure they're qualified to be called songs, but that's another story. But music praises. And I'll tell you, the devil has his music and it praises him. And God has his music and it praises him. And if the music just appeals to you and your body and you choose it because you like it, and never comes a thought that God is honored as this music is sung, something's wrong with the music. You're praising self, perhaps, but not God. Music teaches and music praises. If you want to know about music, and I'm not talking about words, I'm talking about the rhythms and the melody and the harmony. That's what music is made up of. If you want to know whether it's good or bad, let a 3-year-old listen to it and see how the 3-year-old's body reacts. You'll learn a lot about the music and its impact. You know. I'd be very cautious in what I allowed that three-year-old to listen to, but I'm telling you, you can see how the body responds on the part of people who don't understand the words. If the body responds in a sensual fashion, it's not music that honors God. You're not singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. But music will affect your thinking. It will affect the decisions you make. And we're to allow the Word of Christ as it's expressed in music to control our thought life and help us be in our right minds. I'm telling you, there are a lot of churches and outfits that call themselves ministries that I think we could say they're not in their right minds because their music doesn't draw them closer to God and in a right frame of mind to make spiritual decisions. But the music rather has a sensual appeal, a sensual focus that distracts from spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. You know, the so-called contemporary approach to ministry, the user-friendly church, okay? The idea is not how can we best glorify God. It's how can we entertain people and draw a crowd by doing it. But God says, let's make these psalms. Let's make these hymns. The contemporary scene says, oh, let's throw out the old hymns. That's not what God says. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not sensual songs, spiritual songs. Not the songs that appeal just to the flesh, but the songs that stir the heart and draw us close to God. The songs of God encourage. I'll tell you what, country western music doesn't encourage people. Here's somebody sitting in a bar and he's lost his wife and lost his pickup truck and lost his hound dog all in the same day. And he's depressed. What a message to give out to the world. Get everybody depressed, you know. But you sing songs like this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Tell you what, that'll teach, that'll encourage. We could sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. That's a song of encouragement. You let those kinds of songs get in your heart and in your mind, and you'll be in your right mind, and you'll be in a better condition to make right decisions of life. But you get the devil's song in your mind and running through the processes of your thoughts, and you let the devil's song start dictating how you think, and you'll make wrong decisions as a consequence of what you've allowed to be programmed into your mind. You're out of your right mind. But you let the songs of God encourage you. You'll not be depressed. You'll not be fed up with life. You'll not want to throw in the towel and give up and quit. You'll be thinking, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul. That's a pretty encouraging song. When you allow the songs of God to get in your heart and mind, influence your thinking, you're going to make a whole lot better decisions. And really, life is just a process of decision making. We make decisions all through life. And at the end, we'll give an account to God for the decisions we've made. That being the case, you need to be in your right mind. You need to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And let the songs of God encourage you. And you'll make good decisions and honor God. Let's bow for prayer.